All right, well, we are on part seven, actually, and I don't know how many parts there's going to be to this, as long as God keeps speaking about this, but it's extremely important. We're looking into a deeper understanding of Holy Spirit. Many times we grow up in church and we learn all about the Father, all about the Son, but the Holy Spirit is what kind of scares you. There are demon spirits, unclean spirits that Jesus, you know, they cast out of heaven, and so obviously Holy Spirit, being part of the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's extremely important that we understand His role in the Godhead, because His role is one that is living and working through us. He lives in us. If you're a Christian, then He works in us first, and then if you do not quench Him and make yourself available, He works through us. And there's nothing that He can't say to you or He can't do that would stop you from being obedient if you truly have surrendered yourself to the Lord. Amen? So I think it's important that we understand what His role is, who He is, how He reacts and works in and through us in order to get a more fuller understanding of our call, our unique call from God, that if we are hearers, we'll answer that call. And in this life, it'll no longer be our own. It'll be as sons and daughters of God, fulfilling His divine purpose. And that's really why we're here, right? So let's pray. Father, I pray that, Father, the words that I speak would not be my words, but Your holy word. And that this holy word, Father, that You would bring through me would reach the hearts and the minds of those, Father, who may be struggling with understanding truth, that may be struggling with understanding just how much authority and power are in a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian that's been placed here for the purpose of re-representing the kingdom of heaven. Father, it was birthed through Jesus, and then when He rose again to be with You at the right hand of the Father, He's given it to the church, and now the church's responsibility is to reflect heaven. Not religious study, not theology, not all these other things we tend to dwell on, but the actual truth of the Scriptures that we will internalize and then externalize through our actions to be doers of that word. So, Father, would You speak through me in the Holy Spirit and the better understanding of it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. We covered very briefly the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we pretty much said that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell the believer, but the Holy Spirit came upon certain believers that God put on the prophets and David and others. And of course, we saw what happened when that happened. Miracles and healings and words that came to pass years later, the prophetic, all of that happened. All of that happened when the Holy Spirit was just simply upon the believer. And in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ rose again, He said that He would give us the Holy Spirit to what? Dwell and live in us. So how much more of the authority and power of God living in us should we be demonstrating than Old Testament believers? If they could raise the dead, if they could prophesy, if they could heal the sick, if they could do that, why isn't the church today being able to do the same when the Holy Spirit actually, the Holy of Holies, is living in us? This is what we have to come to understand, and when we do, and we stop quenching, we get out of the way, and we take sin, and we put it in its proper place under our feet, and get rid of it in our lives, then God has the freedom to work through us. But if there's a lot of sin in the way, and you're just being disobedient to the Word because you just want to go along with the world, and it feels good, and all the pleasures of the world, and stuff like that, well, then you're going to just have to deal with the world and the ramifications of what God says in His Word happens to those who disobey. Because remember last week I also said to you that the word disobey, What did we say was the same thing as disobey? What did it mean? Unbelief. The same word used for unbelief was disobedience. So rather than calling me legalistic and saying, well, you're just being legalistic, no, I'm reading the Word of God, His heart, what the kingdom of God is like, the love that He has for us, and how He wants us as sons and daughters of the house to simply out of love be obedient to it. And when we stumble and we fail, praise God, New Testament, we're in the cross and covered by the blood of Jesus. But our bent and our heart still needs to be the focus of doing what's right, because that's what pursuing righteousness means. If you're not pursuing righteousness and there's no fruit in your life, I would question whether or not you're truly saved. I'm not saying that, but the Word of God is saying that, okay? Because we're not our own anymore. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your life, you got to die. You got to say, it's not me anymore, Lord. It's You living in me, and Your purposes are now my purposes. Because if you're not saying that, then you got one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus, and He doesn't share you with any demons, and He doesn't share you with the world. We're exclusively His. You know what the word holy means? Exclusively set apart for the use of God. That's why a fork can be holy, or a knife, or you, or anything. Anything that's exclusively used for God is holy. And the Holy Spirit is God, therefore Him living in you, He's trying to work you on that pathway of holiness. Okay? So that's what we're studying. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 20. I don't want to take it fast, but I want you to get this, because this is a good one today, I feel, because it's the Word of God, and we need it. Matthew 10, 16 to 20. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Obviously a metaphor saying that we're going out into the world. We're not of the world. We're in it, but we're born again. We're now part of the kingdom of heaven. So our values and our character and our nature has changed to be the nature of God, and we're going out into the nature of the world, and that contrasts. So we're sheep going out in the midst of wolves. So he says, you know what? You need to be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. But beware of who? He didn't say the devil there. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, doing the Satan's work, obviously. And it's happening today. In the United States of America, pastors are now getting arrested. Congregations are being put when they didn't follow COVID guidelines. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Verse 20. Not there. For it is not you who speak. Imagine that. That somehow you can get out of the way and the Holy Spirit can speak through you. I wish so many churches and people and Christians all over the world would just let that happen. You know, like John, I love John's words. I decrease, you increase, Lord. Let me get out of the way and only your words be the ones that I speak. I'm only going to do, Jesus said, what the Father shows me and tells me to do and say. He didn't even do anything on his own initiative. And he was God. I mean, he was man, but he was God. God-man. He followed the same rules that we have to follow to show us the way, the truth, and the life. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Trust Him when you get in difficult circumstances. Trust Him when you get with that atheist. Trust Him when you get with the Jehovah's Witness. Trust Him when you get with the Mormon. Trust Him when you get with these false gods. Trust Him that if you have the Word in you, and that's the caveat. You can only trust Him when the Word is in you, right? Otherwise, you're not going to trust because you're not going to know what to say because the Word's not in you. Don't rely on Sunday mornings. You need to be in this Word on a regular basis. For yourself, for no other person other than your benefit and to please God. Because it's not you who will speak. He'll give you what you need to speak. That's trust. That's living by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not having any fear. Norma. That you can speak boldly the Word of God and she's the one that's going to back up. Because when you walk into a room, if you're a Christian, the atmosphere should change. You bring positivity. You don't bring negativity. You bring faith. You don't bring doubt. We're supposed to be world changers. That's why God put us here. Otherwise, He would have raptured us a long time ago. Well, what's the need for the church if the world didn't need it? He'd just take us home and send those who don't believe just straight to hell. Not because He's sending them to hell, because they're not making the choice to accept the free gift He offers. People always say, well, God, why would God send anybody to hell? He doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. Through disbelief and doubt and not believing in the Son. Spirit-filled Christians need not fear during times of trial and danger. Christ promises here in the Scripture that it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak from the Holy Spirit. Stephen is a great example of this in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. Remember Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people? And this Stephen, you know, some men from what was called the synagogue, you could say the church today, right, of the freedmen, including both Syrians and Alexandrians, and some of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. He was full of grace and power, and they're arguing basically with grace and power, the things God could do through a man. But they were unable to cope. I love this. They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit, not just the wisdom that we get from the world or whatever your own personal study is, but and the Spirit, capital S, with which he was speaking. He was speaking by the power and Spirit of God. And they were coming against them. Luke gave considerable prominence to the work of the Holy Spirit. You want to know how the Holy Spirit works in and through you? Let him. I could stop right there. If you want the Holy Spirit to work in and through you, just let him. And don't fear man. I won't stop there, though. Go back. Can you go back? They were unable to cope. That's what I want you to remember. When the Spirit of God is moving through you, people will not be able to cope. You may get persecuted. You may go through trials. They may spit at you. You walk into a room and people's not going to like you. They've never met you. I've had people not like me, and I just walk into a room. And not that I'm a bag of chips or anything like that and stuff like that, but I know that the Holy Spirit lives in me. I know where I'm going when I die. I'm confident of that. And so should you if you're a born-again Christian. Next, verse 11. Luke had given prominence to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Luke 1, 13 to 17. So now we saw it in Stephen. Now what about Luke? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son," Luke writes. "And you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness." We need more of that in the church. "And many will rejoice at his birth." Watch this. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with" what? "The Holy Spirit," while yet where? "In his mother's womb." Talk about going back in time. "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." In verse 17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," capital H, that's Jesus, "in the spirit and the power of" who? "Elijah," an Old Testament prophet who was speaking the power and wisdom and words of God, "to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient," those of who are being disobedient, "to the attitude of the righteous." Do you understand that those who are disobedient are just mixed up in their mind? The devil has spoken to them and they're believing this stuff, and they got to get the truth, and the power of the Spirit is able to take that disobedient, rebellious lifestyle, as Greg talked about, and turn that into truth and bring the truth of God in. "And greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world." Therefore, the transformation of your mind that Paul talks about is a spiritual act of the Holy Spirit. If you're trying to do it in your own accord and by your own willpower, you will fail, ultimately. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready, why? To make you a people prepared for the Lord. The Lord is not going to tolerate evil in heaven. There is no evil in heaven. He can't lie. He's holy. And when you go up there, you're going to be made perfect. Even though we're not perfect quite yet, we're working towards perfection because we have the cross. But once we arrive, we're not going to have to worry about having to heal somebody. We're not going to have to worry about the miraculous. We're going to be living it. We need those gifts now because we're here in the dirt and people need them. So when they say in some churches, "Oh, the gifts have passed away and the apostle, prophet, evangelist, no longer needed," read the words of Jesus. He gave us these gifts so that we could transform our world and get out from that religious doctrinal heresy, if you will, and bring the truth to people to do what? Set them free. Yes. I mean, I don't think it's rocket science. I think it's just. Anyway, it says here, "John, filled with the Holy Spirit, would go as a forerunner to the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah." John and Elijah were empowered by the Spirit of God. And so can you, because God is not a respecter of persons. In the Old Testament days, people, listen. In the Old Testament, people expected the Spirit of the Lord to enable men and women to prophesy and do miracles. It was the norm. The people of God expected miracles and prophecy. It was just part of the Old Testament. We're in a brand new Testament, which is much greater than the Old Testament. That it was pointing. The Old Testament was our teacher to bring us into New Testament. Jesus comes. Now the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we're going backwards. We're not expecting miracles and healings and prophecies and stuff like that. We're discounting them, saying, well, we've got the Word of God now, and that's all Jesus wants. To what? Read and just go, oh, wow, the devil's read it front to back, and he disobeys it. And look where it's got him. Certainly Elijah and Elisha's many miracles of healing, raising the dead, providing food, and much more demonstrated in the Scriptures, if you read them, that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They didn't do it because they could do it, in Old Testament saints. They did it because the same Holy Spirit that now lives in you lives or was on them. Didn't live in them, but it was upon them. God put it upon them. So they were able to do that. Now he lives in us. Wow. Get that revelation and you change your life. John the Baptist, however, manifested the power of the Spirit. Now, lest you think we're all about miracles and healing and all those are good, nice fruits of what it means to be empowered and under the authority of God and the Holy Spirit. That's all great and dandy. But look at how it happened to John the Baptist. He manifested the power of the Spirit, not as a worker of miracles, but as a preacher of righteousness. So if you got a word and you got it to bring somebody and it's a hard word, I just say deliver it in love because we're in the New Testament. Don't be like, you know, those guys in the Old Testament. They hammered those people and then they left. And they hammered them and left. Bring them a tough word. Rebuke them if necessary because that's a form of love. Because we need to bring each other into one accord. But do it in love. And again, be a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? Be a preacher of what's right. What's good? What's lovely? What's beautiful? You know, not rebellion and not, you know, alternative lifestyles and not all those things that the devil is trying to get people to embrace so he can pull you away from the kingdom of righteousness and into the kingdom of darkness. If he wasn't able to do that, he wouldn't be here today. God would have taken him out a long time ago. Both miracles and preaching are manifestations of the power of the Spirit of God. We see them both at work in Jesus' life, remember? We see him pour out his same Spirit on us to regenerate us. Whoa, big word. What does regenerate mean? To bring a more vigorous life to us. Get out of the mundane, complacent religious lifestyle you're in and get into the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you will be weird. People will talk about you. They may not even like you in a room. They probably say you're a religious fanatic. Is eternal life and complete bliss with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worth it to you? To get a little ridicule from people? That doesn't mean you have to become an idiot and act like a donkey and then, you know, be really, you know, using Christian ease all the time. Just be yourself and let the Holy Spirit work through you and your personality. We're not telling you to get all fanatical about this. Although, you know, if you go to a football game, you'll see a bunch of fanatics. I don't see them getting worried when they strip off the thing in 20 degree below weather and, you know, go Raiders, you know. Chugging a beer and doing all that stuff. You know, they're not embarrassed. So why should you when you bring truth to someone that could set them free? Amen. It's just a matter of what are you going to do? It's a more vigorous life when you allow the Holy Spirit to regenerate you. Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Where have you heard this before? Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, this is Jesus, that was his ministry, and what has he done? He's handed the ministry to the church now. Yeah. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Oh yes, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. To set free those who are oppressed. This is a mandate in Scripture to us. Jesus accepted it, and now he's given it to us if we will receive it. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Go to Titus 3, 4 and 6, 4 through 6. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, hello, Jesus, he saved us. First and foremost, we got saved. That's a song, right? Not on the basis of deeds or anything we've done in righteousness, as if it's like, what does he say? He calls our righteousness what? Like filthy rags? What can you do? How high can you jump? How can you impress God Almighty? Give me a break. I don't care how good you are. But according to his mercy, by the washing, and here's that word again, the vigorous life he gives you, the regeneration, renewing by what? Here's our teaching. By the Holy Spirit. Guys, you got no other way to get it. You can go to school and you can get 4 or 5 degrees. I got 4 or 5 degrees and I'm as dumb as I ever was in the natural. But spiritually, I'm growing. But it's only because the Holy Spirit is lighting up the Scriptures. He's interpreting this not in just a readable way. He's interpreting it in an inspirational way. It's what happens when you have Him on board. That's why we're learning, getting deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit's role in our life, whom He poured out upon us richly. Richly, that's a great word. I won't go through it. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. In other words, Jesus not only died for us, but He gave us the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside us and gives us what we need when we need it, and the power and the authority. Jesus gave us that. That's why we sang about Him in praise and in worship, because He gets all the glory. And we could just stay in praise and worship and He'd be okay with it. Luke 9, 1 and 2. I just like to use a lot of Scripture because Scripture speaks. And He called the 12 together and gave them who? The 12 disciples that He had. Power and authority over all what? Fallen spirits that, you know, God kicked out of heaven. There was a third of them. And to heal diseases. It wasn't just to deliver you from demons. He wants you well. There's no sickness in heaven. You may get persecuted and go through trials and temptations here, but Jesus was never sick. Sickness comes from who? The enemy. And usually we allow it. Well, it's all the time that we allow it, because otherwise it wouldn't be allowed. God's against it, so should we. But there are times we fall out of trees and we need a good physician and a good morphine and a good hit. Doctors and nurses. Luke was a physician. God uses doctors and nurses mightily for His healing power. But He also can spit in the mud and rub it on your eyes. He can also say the word and it can be done. He can also lay hands on. He can also take a handkerchief, hopefully one you haven't blown into, lay it on like Paul did. He had many ways that He healed. Don't get stuck in His ways. Sometimes it was immediate. Sometimes it was when they were on their way. But just understand that the power and authority does and exists in the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He sent them out to proclaim what? The kingdom of God. How are people going to come to the kingdom of God? If we're just like the world, they're going to say, what do we want your Jesus for? If we're not demonstrating His power and authority, why would they want us any more than the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or any other religion for that matter? The kingdom of God is of righteousness, kingdom of power. I mean, God consists of power and authority. Paul said it's in demonstration of what? It's not in my preaching. It's demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that back in the church. All the churches. I'm not just talking about our church. We're nothing special. All the churches need that. The world needs to see it. Read Luke one more, 10:1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. It wasn't just His 12 disciples. Then 70 others got in the act and sent them in pairs ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. And folks, today He says, look, I go back to be with the Father. I give you the Holy Spirit. Now go out and preach the gospel. That's just what John the Baptist did. But He also said what? Raise the dead, heal the sick, lay hands on those. Same call that was on them is on us. Never been denied. Jesus warns us against spiritual pride, though. Because once you start getting that power and authority, what happens with people is our personalities take over and spiritual pride can come in quick. Jesus warns us against this spiritual pride. He knew it's what set Satan out of the kingdom of heaven, and it'll set us aside from our kingdom work here on earth if we allow spiritual pride to come in. Because we have laid hands on somebody and they got well. And we pray for somebody, and they got saved. And then it happens more often because too much is given, much is required, and you do more. And all of a sudden, we're setting up these churches that are built around us instead of Jesus. Mm-mm. If you ever forget that you're just a channel through which God works, you're in trouble. Spiritual trouble. But it's not about spiritual pride or personal kingdom building. Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, Jesus said to these guys after they came back going, whoa, we delivered demons. We healed the sick. The dead were raised, just like you said. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, Jesus says. He knew that the spirits are subject to you. That's just part of the kingdom. That's just part of who you are. That's your identity. That's just part of your DNA now. Don't concentrate on that. But rejoice. Now take your affections. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Just be thankful that I call you my sons and daughters, and I've given you this authority and power out of grace and mercy, and you have the opportunity to exercise it. Don't you go after the world. Die to yourself. Come after me and I will give you rest. And that doesn't mean going, like I said last week, sleepy by. It just means in Him, the work that you do isn't really work. It's ministry. He also taught the importance of self-denial and cross-bearing. Luke 9, 23 to 26. And He was saying to them all, if anybody wishes to come after Me, capital M Me, Jesus, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. That means you got to know where the source of your power and your authority is coming from, and you need to get on your knees and say, God, thank You for another day that I'm even living and breathing, and the only reason I'm going to be effective today is because what You're going to do through me. You've arrived. No, you're not really arrived, but you're in a good place when you're on your knees. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. So if all you're concerned about is what you can do for you and your family and not be concerned about other-orientedness or anybody else and stuff like that, He says you've already lost the passion and you've already lost the vision. You want to save your life and not worry about anybody else, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, in other words, you stand up for Me, and it just so happens you die, what's the worst thing that can happen? The very next breath you take is going to be in the presence of Almighty God. He is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if you gain the whole world and you just release all your passions for yourself of what you want and you forfeit yourself? I don't think people understand what eternity is. That means forever and ever and ever and ever. And if you're out of the presence of God forever and ever and ever, and God calls it a literal fire where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, never stops forever and ever and ever, why would anybody choose that over an abundant life with one who will give you eternal bliss? But you have to do your part. God's offered it to you. You have to receive it. He doesn't send you there. You send yourself by choosing the wrong way. For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of Him when He comes in His glory. And the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Do you know that you have ministering angels right now, it says in Revelation, that minister to you, that are there during the times when I was standing at that front counter and she prayed? What kept that guy from going in through that door? He had to see something. I believe he saw angels, and they were much bigger than he was, and the gun he was carrying. It's real, folks. This is not fantasy. It's not a story we're making up. This is biblical scripture that God is trying to get the truth in us to set us free and not get stuck in our religious lifestyles. It was never meant about religion. That's why Jesus tore those Pharisees and Sadducees up. You can obey every word that's in here, and you can do all the legalism you want, and you can see it in the phylacteries, and you're praying these awesome prayers with religion and stuff like that. He said, get away from Me. I never knew you. You got to know Me. You got to be real. You got to be genuine. You got to be in relationship. He says two commandments will sum it up. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And you're getting into all the theology and all making, putting the yoke on people. And I'm trying to set them free and give them freedom. And you're putting yokes on people. I'm not going to go there. That's a whole other sermon. You don't need to be ashamed of Him when He comes. Just be about your Father's business. Isn't that what Jesus said? I'm about My Father's business. Little boy. Mom and dad are going, you're disobeying. Where are you? You need to be coming home. He says, hey, didn't you know I had to be about My Father's business? Even as a little boy, 12 years old, Jesus knew His purpose. I wish I knew my purpose at 12 years old. It would have saved me a lot of heartache and a lot of grief. But he still obeyed his parents. And he did what he had to do until he entered into ministry at age 30. And for those 3.5 years, he changed his world. And he's still changing it today. And he's chosen, praise God, to do it through the church. Oh, well, God will do this for us. God's already done everything He's going to do. He's now chosen the church to work through to do it.
That's right.
He didn't need to complete anything more. He said, it's finished. Now He's handed it to us. We're like, oh, whoa. I mean, we got to take this thing now and do what You did? We can't even say, show us. Because He did. It's right here. The crucified life means yielding your... I think I heard this from Eric when he read his little scripture this morning in his devotion. The crucified life means yielding your will moment by moment to the control of Holy Spirit and staying fully surrendered to Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father. Did you hear that? The crucified life means yielding your will moment by moment, not day by day, moment by moment to the control of Holy Spirit and staying fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, fully surrendered. His will, not yours, be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Before we begin looking for the signs of miraculous, listen now. Before we begin looking for signs of the miraculous working through us, understand that the most important, powerful witness of Holy Spirit, remember we're studying Holy Spirit, is a changed life within us.
Yes, yes, yes.
Thank you. I think that means amen, right?
Yes.
A lot of churches shout amen. You can say yes, 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 though. Same thing. The most important, powerful witness of the Holy Spirit isn't the miracles and isn't all the things that happen, because that's the fruit of what he does and that's his giftings of what he gives us. But it's a changed life within us that wants us to birth something new in us.
Yes.
The reason he's looking for change is because it must birth something new in you. Holy Spirit uses us at the point of our weakness,
yes,
so that his power can be manifested. So get that spiritual pride out of there. If anything changes in you, it's not because you've done the change, and it's because he's done it through you, because you've allowed him to. Because we're not wired in the flesh for it. We're wired in the spirit. We're a spirit before we're anything else. God breathed his ruach in the Hebrew. That means, what did I say? God's life into us. Otherwise, he first, when he did into Adam and Eve, gave the nefesh. It's called nefesh in Hebrew. And that just means it gave you the power to exist. Then he gave ruach, which is his spirit into us, which not only gave you the power to exist, but to exist in kingdom living.
Yes.
So you might be living with nefesh when you're unsaved, but when that ruach comes in, now you're part of the kingdom of heaven. That's why you can say, I'm an alien, I'm an ambassador, call it what you will. I'm not of this world, I'm of that world. Yeah, your feet are still in the dirt, but you're just a visitor.
Yep.
Praise God. Because this earth is going down, and it's going to burn. And it's going to change, and God's going to recreate it, and the New Jerusalem's going to settle on it, and we're going to live with God forever. Hallelujah. Amen. That's exactly what I said at the same time. Amens and hallelujahs are there. You can say it, but I don't want to get religious, and just don't say it to say it. Say it when you mean it. Thank you. You meant it. I could tell. Holy Spirit uses us at the point of our weakness, so that he gets the glory. Imagine what the power of God could do through you if you were able to always yield to him. Ooh, think about that one. But this takes both hearing and listening to the voice of the Spirit, which is where I'm going to take this and the rest of the way. And I hope, well, if you got an extra 10 or 15 minutes, I'm going to do it anyway, so you can leave if you need to. In order for what we've just all talked about, and that I elaborated probably a little too long on, but I want you to get it, it takes both hearing and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Obviously, if you're in your own strength, you can't. The Bible has very specific ways of how we receive revelation from the Holy Spirit. Never think it's from you. 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Did you hear that? Some of the conservative churches are right about that. There is no prophecy as an act of human will. We can't do it. That's why they've discounted it. They're not taking to a fact that God can. And that's how he did it in the Old Testament through the Old Testament saints. He says, but men, and he explains it. It was never an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And folks, I'm here to tell you it still happens today. He speaks through dreams. He tells us that. Visions, circumstances, people, scripture, even a donkey. But even through scripture, never contradicting his written word. The revelation of Holy Spirit of God, when you get a personal revelation, will never contradict what's already been written. Because God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't contradict each other, and neither should you. And when missionaries seem to be in short supply, creation gets the job done. Well, they don't have the word over in East Asia. Read this scripture. Psalm 19, 1 and 2. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. No excuses, folks. I often watch the Nature Channel just to watch it, just to see the glory of God, of how he made intricately such. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. People come to know God even without a Bible. You know that? You're the most of the time, you're the Bible they see. And sometimes it's just creation going, God. But they do need to know about Jesus and his saving power. Not just God. Father. And night to night reveals knowledge. What does that mean? Aaron can tell me. What does night to night revealing knowledge mean? Dreams. Dreams and visions. I say that because these guys operate with dreams and visions and interpretation of it. But that's what that means. And that's how God works. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. What does that mean? It means God's talking to you. Not a phone. I'm not talking about a phone call from a friend. Phone a friend. Although that can happen that way too, and he can prophesy through that phone. But day to day and night to night, if you're listening, you got to be listening. Remember, it's hearing and listening. I just can't say enough about that because a lot of times we just hear, but we're not really listening. We hear what somebody's saying, but we're not really listening to what somebody's saying. So, again, it's how God speaks to us. So let me finish today talking about how Holy Spirit speaks to us both privately and corporately, because there's the personal words we get from God, and then there's the corporate words that we get from God, right? And he does it through the prophetic, and yes, hello, some of you are going to go, even tongues. Even tongues. Prophecy and tongues. Where have I read that before? Prophecy, says the Word of God, and I'm going to read it right now, being much more meaningful for the entire corporate church body, according to Paul. Prophecy, tongues is last on the list, and it's the least of the gifts, is what Paul says. But it's still a way that God communicates to us, either personally in your own little prayer language, or corporately through a tongue and an interpretation of that tongue. Okay? You just, forget me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's a little lengthy, but you need to hear it. Pursue love. Who said that? Richard? You said that, didn't you? Love? Love won you? Love won you? Somebody did. Pursue love, yet desire. Hey, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. But especially that you may prophesy. It's special. Prophecy is a direct word from God to you to share with somebody else so that it can exhort and uplift and encourage that person. And yes, rebuke is part of that if you need it, because that will encourage you to become more Christ-like. Okay? For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, okay, here we go now, but to God. Now we're talking about your prayer language or the utterances that come from deep and groanings deep within your soul. For no one understands. But in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. So you're speaking to God, but God understands the groanings of your heart. You may not be able to articulate it, hence why it's called tongues, but God understands that inner groaning of your heart. Okay? Verse 3. But one who prophesies, now we're speaking in English again, or if you're in another country, whatever language they're in, speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Why? Because they understand it. Hello? This is not rocket science. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Because, you know, you're speaking in a tongue and you know you're communicating with God and it's hallelujah time, right? But one who prophesies now involves something more than just their own person. They edify the church because you can understand what they're saying. Verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. That won't preach in a lot of churches. But even more, Paul's just recognizing that, you know what? Tongues is great for us, personal edification. We're all groaning to God. He's understanding back and stuff like that. But he goes, look, I wish you all had that. But even more so that you would prophesy. Why? Because greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. Unless he interprets. Remember, I just said that. Because why? Because once you interpret, now it's in our language and we understand, so we can get edified by it. Otherwise, we don't know what the heck you're saying. So that the church may receive the church edifying when we have an interpretation. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, meaning something you understand, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? See, those are the ways that we learn from. But if somebody's speaking in an unknown tongue, you're going, what? Huh? Where's the double doors? I've never been in a church like that before. That's why we kind of caution you guys, because when we speak in our own personal prayer language, sometimes it just happens, you know, and you got to have grace and mercy, folks, right? Because it's an overflow of what we do in our own time, and so sometimes when we get in a corporate body, we just start talking in tongues, because that's what we do, and then we start judging that person. Just forgive them, move on, okay? It's just part of your life, and sometimes you can't separate that when you go places, right? You're not always kind. Sometimes you're rude. We still love you. What will I profit you if I don't produce a distinction in the tones? Even lifeless things, either a flute or a harp, produce a sound, right? It says, but what if there's no produce of distinction of tones? How will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? Hence why we have to guard ourselves against that overflow of that personal time with God. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who's going to prepare himself for battle? He's just giving illustration after illustration of why we have to keep things in order in the church. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say it doesn't exist. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what's spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, perhaps, a great many kinds of languages in the world. I mean, where does a language come from? If I just started saying, ooh, ah, ee, ee, ah, ah, ooh, that probably means something to somebody. How did any language start? God confused the languages back at Babel. That's a whole other series. And people went their own way and came up with languages. So it's just sounds that are coming from your inner man, and somebody put meaning to them. That's why God can understand your sounds when they're coming from your heart, because God gives meaning to it. I don't think I get any better at that than trying to explain it. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian. Hence why people walk out. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification. Oh, so it means when we gather together in the church, we need to be aware and astute and still keep our sound mind and have order. Edification of the church, building up the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Yes. Otherwise, shut up. Nope, that's not added there. That's my interpretation. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Your will, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. What is the outcome then? So he's going, okay, what did I just all say? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen? I mean, that's right, at your giving of thanks, if you're speaking in some tongue he didn't know, since he does not know what you're saying. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. In other words, hey, praise God, I'm getting a lot out of this. But nobody else is. They're thinking you're a barbarian. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. So he's not demeaning tongues at all. He's not saying throw it out. He's not saying don't participate in it. He's saying put it in its proper place. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all. However, in the church, when I enter into a body of believers who may not all have that, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's order. That's church order. And that's why I've had a few people leave the church before, because I had to approach them when they got up here and they started to minister in tongues. I didn't know what they were saying. The person being ministered didn't know what they were saying, but that was what they learned in the Pentecostal church. And when I approached them in love to just say, hey, let's just put this in proper order, go find another church to do whatever you got to do in. Folks, when we leave like that, we just take our problems elsewhere. Sometimes you're not going to understand something's going on. I just beg of you one thing. Just come up and ask me. And if I'm wrong, I'll get on my knees and I'll repent. But I'm always going to take you to Scripture, and I'm not going to take your version. I'm going to go to the Greek and Hebrew, and we're going to look at it together, and we're going to look at it and say, okay, is this what God really saying? Literally. Okay, some of the scriptures just take a little time, and today, I just felt today was important because, you know, I just want a balance. You know, I want God's balance. I want order, but I want freedom. I want Holy Spirit-drivenness, But I also want to use our intellect, because God uses both in our world, because we have to relate to the world at the same time we relate to God. He says him first and then the world, okay? So boy, does this truth of Scripture ruffle a lot of religious feathers? Mm-hmm. However, God is gracious and reveals other less upsetting means of communication with us. Means by which we can reason through a little better, meaning our soul. He didn't leave us with just these super spiritual things to think about, right? I can still teach you if you don't quite get that part yet. If I got you over here, I can minister to you while you're here. And he goes and says that right now in 1 Corinthians 14:26. So what's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, see now, well, oh my gosh, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. I don't think I can handle that. I wasn't taught that. I'm in a church and they don't teach that. And they said it was gone. And who's right and who's wrong? Go to the Word. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm. I get that. Has a teaching. I get that. Has a revelation. I can buy into that. Has a tongue. Has an interpretation. Better. Let all things done be done for edification. This is church life. Should be. Ephesians 5:18-20. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. It's, you know, it's gone. You get drunk, you're done, you're in the morning, you throw up, and you're done, okay? But be filled with the Spirit. If you want to get filled with something, don't get something that's temporary, that's only a temporary pleasure for you. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, I can understand that. Hymns, I can understand that. Spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Every church likes that. We're not crossing any barriers there, so we're more comfortable with this kind of revelation, and it's good. But folks, do you want the fullness of God or not? Do you want to understand the power and the working of the Holy Spirit or not? Well, if you don't, then don't come back next week, because we're going to do more on understanding the Holy Spirit, okay? So now we feel a little better. We've read some things that what we do in church, right? Always giving thanks, I forgot, all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Always give thanks for all of it. Don't ever quench the Spirit, because he gets mad when you quench the Spirit. If you can't handle it, then leave and go somewhere where you can handle it for a while until you get to the place where you can do it. But never quench the Spirit, because you get yourself in trouble. Don't talk it down. Don't speak against the Holy Spirit. He has the same nature and character as he did all since eternity began. So we feel a little better now because we can see we can do other things in church besides that. When we assemble, we can read or sing psalms or hymns or spiritual songs. We can teach and we can preach. We can share something God gave us like we did today. Makes good sense. But that keeps the Holy Spirit in our field of vision. But what God's field of vision is, but what about his? Things that are too difficult to understand with our natural mind. That's where he's bringing us. Things that are too difficult for us to understand with our natural mind. Folks, never quench prophecy, tongues, or any other manifestation of Holy Spirit should he deem it appropriate. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21, I close with. Right on time. Do not quench the Spirit. I'm just going to pause there for a second. If you leave with nothing else today that you've received because of what we've done here. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Don't you say it passed away with the old apostles and or the whatever, young apostles. Don't despise prophetic utterances. You need to discern when they're false and when they're true, because there's a lot of false stuff going out there now. Amen. But don't throw again the baby out with the bathwater. It's in the Word of God. Don't despise it. But what? Be prudent. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And if you want to know what's good, Jesus said, you're telling me I'm good? It's the Father who's good. And he gave us Jesus, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, and he gave us the Word of God. That's good. And when he made man, he said it was very good. He might be thinking twice about that now. Right? Thinking about that? So, folks, let's thank God that he speaks to us in so many ways. That's what today's purpose was. He speaks to us in so many ways by his Spirit and for his supernatural empowerment in us first and through us to give what? Himself the glory. That's Holy Spirit living.